The reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Christ crucified is God's power and wisdom. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And the second reading is from John 2, verses 13 to 22. Jesus clears the temple courts. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. These are the words of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm quite sure that when St. Paul was writing to the Christians in Corinth, he was writing from Ephesus in Turkey, on the other side of the Aegean Sea. I'm sure he had a pretty good idea about the people that he was writing to and their degree of sophistication. But there are times when I wish that he had also thought about the possibility that one day there might be less sophisticated people reading copies of his letter and wondering what on earth he was trying to say. The people of Corinth were Greeks. Like the Greeks in Athens, they loved a philosophical argument. And despite having a rather lackluster response to his preaching in Athens some years before, as recorded in Acts 17, the well-educated St. Paul was ready to give the people of Corinth what he thought they would relish. And in doing so, he created a problem for preachers like me in a different period of history, in a different culture and a different language. So forgive me, please, if I'm not entirely successful in unraveling his message. St. Paul plunges straight in with an enigmatic sentence. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, the Greeks in the Christian church in Corinth had been brought up to worship a whole panoply of different gods, each god responsible for one aspect of creation, and very often vying with each other for supremacy. Not a very good example, not a very good guide to anyone wishing to live a good life. And instead, they relied on the wisdom of their secular philosophers for their moral guidance. Meanwhile, the Jews in that Christian church in Corinth had been brought up to believe that obedience to a complicated set of rules for daily life would earn them acceptance with God. To both groups, the idea that salvation was only to be found in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross on Good Friday made no sense at all. Intellectually, it was indeed foolishness. But nevertheless, that was what Paul and the other New Testament evangelists were claiming. St. Paul continues by quoting from the writings of the Old Testament Jewish prophet Isaiah. And it might help if I read a slightly longer extract from Isaiah chapter 29. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules made by men. Therefore, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish, and the intelligent of the intelligent will disappear." Now, this is all a long-winded and complicated way of saying that the salvation to be found in Jesus Christ is only possible through an act of faith. It cannot be achieved by intellectual argument. And this is good news in many ways. But chiefly it is good news because St. Paul reminds his readers in the verse following the passage read to us today. He says, "Think of what you were when you were called to faith in Jesus Christ. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Unlike other religions and other philosophical concepts, salvation in Jesus Christ is not reserved for the privileged or elite members of society. It is available to everyone, to me and to you." And as an aside, something perhaps we can discuss at the men's lunch on Tuesday, as an aside, it grieves me that over the years, Christian denominations tend to become more sophisticated and to attract only the middle classes of society. And it needs people like the Baptist John Bunyan, the Quaker George Fox, the Methodists Wesleyan Brothers, or General Booth of the Salvation Army. It needs people like them to refocus on the poorer and less well-educated members of society, and to show them that the salvation of God's free gift is available to them as well. But to return to today's reading from 1 Corinthians. St. Paul reinforces the argument from which he started, Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And he continues, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ crucified also demonstrates the power and wisdom of God. Christ crucified demonstrates the power and wisdom of God. Now, he could have added, as he does in a parallel passage in his letter to the Christians in Rome, he could have added, righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement to demonstrate his justice. I'm sure you can see why both the Jews and the Greeks had difficulty in understanding Paul's preaching. Intellectually, the idea that God allowed his son to be put to death on the cross outside Jerusalem, and even more outrageously, the idea that God actually planned for his son to be put to that cruel death. That is indeed, in human terms, utter foolishness, incomprehensible stupidity. Foolish and incomprehensible it may be, if I could say it right, incomprehensible it may be, but it is also a mind-blowing demonstration of God's love, of God's grace towards us. And that is what should inspire us to put our trust in him. Not intellectual argument, but an enormous sense of gratitude and humility. Let me leave that thought with you and turn our attention to our other reading from St. John's Gospel. St. John describes how our Lord Jesus reacted to the desecration of the temple in Jerusalem by the merchants changing money and selling animals for sacrifice. Now, if we used our foyer here at Christ Church for a host of commercial activities which you had to thread your way through to gain access to the church itself, you might very well object. Hopefully not quite as violently as our Lord Jesus did. This episode is in fact described in all four Gospels, so it clearly made a big impression on the disciples. So it's appropriate for us to look at what happened in more detail. The temple in Jerusalem stood in the middle of a courtyard to which only Jews were permitted to enter, and with a low wall around the outside of it. Surrounding that courtyard was a much larger space where people of any race were allowed to enter. And round the edges of that larger space was a cloister formed of arched alcoves where rabbis would teach their students and where other activities could take place, sheltered from the glare and heat of the sun. Jews from all parts of Palestine and indeed all parts of the Roman Empire came to worship at the temple, very much as devout Muslims travel to Mecca or Medina today. Part of their worship included the offering of animal sacrifices, and they were also quite properly expected to donate money towards the running of the costs of the temple, just as we welcome your donations to running the church here. The Jewish religious law required that animals offered for worship, for sacrifice, had to be pure and without any blemish. The law also required that financial donations made in the temple could only be made in one particular currency. Now, if you travelled from the other end of the Roman Empire, you're hardly likely to bring a lamb or a goat with you all the way, taking several months in your journey. And if you were a foreigner visiting Jerusalem and wanting to come to worship in the temple, you couldn't be a foreigner to go in, but if you were a Jew from another part of the Roman Empire, you probably weren't carrying the correct temple currency. So to accommodate these requirements, and for the convenience of these long-distance pilgrims, the custom had developed of allowing merchants selling certificated pure animals and money changers to set up their stalls in that outer courtyard of the temple. Seems very reasonable, actually, doesn't it? Very sensible. But unfortunately, human nature being what it is, this practice also opens the way for various forms of corruption. The religious authorities could charge the merchants for certificating the suitability of their animals. The merchants could charge exorbitant prices for selling them to a captive clientele. Similarly, the religious authorities could charge the money changers a license to trade within the temple walls. And the money changers, as you might expect, could give a poor rate of exchange to visitors who had no other way of obtaining the right type of coins. As we heard from St. John's account, Jesus drove the animals out of the courtyard, tipped over the tables with the coins of the money changers, and challenged them. How dare you? How dare you turn my Father's house into a marketplace? Now, the other three gospel writers, writing a slightly different account of the same occasion, quote Jesus condemning those traders with words from the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah. And in chapter 56 of Isaiah, we read, "The burnt offerings and sacrifices of foreign believers will be accepted on the altar of my house, which will be called a house of prayer for all nations." And in chapter 7 of Jeremiah, we read, "Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you?" The principle of making it convenient for foreign visitors to worship God at the temple in Jerusalem was good, but the practice of it had become corrupted. Have you got the picture? Do you think the religious authorities were happy about this event? Well, of course they weren't. And reading on in St. John's account of this event, we hear how the Jews challenged Jesus as to what authority he thought he had to undertake this disruption of their activities. Now, they obviously knew who he was. They obviously knew something about Jesus. They must have known of his reputation for miracles of healing and other miraculous signs, most of which had happened in the northern province of Galilee, a few miles away. The Pharisees and other religion leaders up there in Galilee had wanted Jesus to prove that he was the expected Messiah through these miraculous signs. And here we see the same idea echoed by the authorities in Jerusalem. Well, Jesus certainly promised them a miraculous sign. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, the Jews thought, wrongly, that he was referring to the physical structure of the temple, which had taken 46 years to build. It was only later that, after those same Jews had conspired to have our Lord's physical body destroyed on the cross, and after his disciples had witnessed him raised from the dead, it was only then that the disciples understood that Jesus was referring to himself. The promised miraculous sign which Jesus foretold and promised was his resurrection. And this is the very sequence of events which were a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks that we were considering earlier. A stumbling block, foolishness to them, but the source of salvation for all believers. So let me finish with another quotation from Isaiah 56. Foreigners, that's you and me, foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy, joy in my house of prayer. May this joy in accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior and our joy in serving him be the experience of us all. In his name, amen.
Morning, church. The battle belongs to the Lord, so let us pray. Whatever is on our hearts this morning, we have proclaimed that the battle belongs to the Lord. So we pray for every area of our globe, for our world, for fairness, for equity, for equality, for justice, and for peace. Lord, in your mercy, we pray against hatred, exploitation, and the dehumanization of one race, culture, creed, community against the other. We know that the battle belongs to the Lord. Lord, in your mercy, in our country and around the Western world, we pray that the rise of Islamophobia and anti-Semitism, hatred and political one-manship will be halted, and we can return to fairness, to justice, to peace and love, from despair to hope. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for wherever the war exists, and we cry out for peace to reign among the nations, for honesty from Western powers, so that true freedom can be sought. We think of areas and countries like Sudan, Somalia, Ethiopia, the Congo, Yemen, the Middle East. As we cry out for Israel and for Palestine this morning, we long for your peace, Lord, for nothing is impossible with you. For Asia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, for Europe, Russia, Ukraine, for NATO countries, let there be love, let there be peace on earth. We know that the battle belongs to you. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for our government, for our parliament, for our civil service, for our local governments, for our justice and legal systems and other authorities, that will uphold honesty and integrity rather than just politics of convenience. Lord, in your mercy, may your Holy Spirit reign in our nation, O Lord. We need you now more than ever. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for the worldwide church that represents your name, that we will be truthful to the gospel message, not sugarcoat it for our own benefits. Help us not to be gospel light rather than gospel truth says, because your truth is salvation. Give us your sight, Lord, this Lent. Give us your boldness, Lord, this Lent season. We pray against any scheme of the devil in the church. Pray that we will not be afraid to call upon the Holy Spirit to discern the wheat from the chaff. We know that the battle belongs to you, Lord. Lord, in your mercy. We also pray for our world, our online world. We pray against the spirits on the internet that are divisive, looking to damage family, split communities, promote division, and spread hatred. We know many of the vulnerable are dying in body, mind, and soul. So we pray for an awareness and an uprising against these evil forces on the internet, for empowerment of the gospel truth to permeate these worlds of untruth. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those demonstrations around the world for justice, for fairness, for peace, for love, that we and they may know your love today. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for one another. We pray for our society. We pray for our mental health, for our physical health, for our good news health, our salvation health this morning. We ask, Lord, that you meet with us, that you meet with our battles, and that we hand them over to you, knowing that in you all will be well, because you do the impossible. Lord, in your mercy. Let us pray for the bereaved among us as we think of the Billiton family today. We ask, Lord, for you to be with each and every member after the passing of Andrew, that they may know your peace, they may know your love, they may know your comfort, and they may know your joy. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the events that take place here, for Alpha, for those who attend, who are hearing your word afresh, for the Lent course that we will be running on Tuesday too. We pray, Lord, that you meet with us and that we can meet with you. For our schools, for Little Heath School, for Mount Grace, for our mission focus this month, which is women's ministry in Bulawayo, Zimbabwe. Lord, we need you in this place. We need to see your hand at work. We need to see the outpouring of your grace. Give us eyes to see. Give us that patient witness, we ask. Lord, in your mercy. Our special prayer for today, Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory, but before he was crucified. Mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find in none other than the way of life and peace, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. As our Savior taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Zany zombies and zealous zadies, zappings in ziberacious zoodles and zatar zakotu. That's this Tuesday. You're not allowed in unless you can explain what every one of those words mean. It's the Builder's Arms. Please, if you could email me. And we've been given some homework. So we've got something to discuss. Not that we're ever short of anything to discuss. But please do come along. Tuesday, 12:30.
Okay.
Pat.
Just to say, we've still got a few tickets left for the ladies' afternoon, which is on Saturday the 16th of March, between 2:30 and 4:30. It's going to be a demonstration of scarves, the way to put scarves on and things like that, and jewellery, some makeup, and skincare. We're also going to have a cake stall for breast cancer research. So, if anybody's interested, the tickets are £5 each, and you get some Prosecco on arrival, and you get cream scone with strawberry on top, and tea and coffee. So just see me afterwards. Thank you.
Before we do the fun day, Kat's got a plea for cakes for little feet, please, for the 25th of March, if you can help her. Please let Kath know soon. Thank you.
A fun day for us.
So we're doing all things fun day, so I'm thinking now about crafts, trying to get those ready. We're going to probably end up doing crafts the Tuesday before the fun day. So I think that's 19th, I want to say, but I will confirm that. So if you want to help prepare crafts, it will be that Tuesday morning before the fun day. So if you can help at all, that'd be fantastic. If anyone else can help or do a little bit on the actual day, we need people to look after the bouncy castle. I'm not looking at anyone at all. Then that'd be great. Any help that you can give would be fantastic. So thank you.
Thank you. And of course, please do come to fun day.
And I was going to say, if you can deliver any of the flyers to your road, if you live in the parish, please let me know and we'll get some for you just to do some drop-offs. That'd be great.
Thank you.